It is indeed a blessing to be in the house of the Lord to share a few words from what God has to say. Thank you for warmly welcoming me to be with you. Please be seated. A man was driving his car when he saw an elderly woman stranded by the side of the road. He saw that she needed help, so he stopped his Pontiac near her Mercedes and got out. He smiled while he was approaching her. Still, she was a bit worried, as no one had stopped for hours. Moreover, he didn't really look safe, as his appearance was so poor and shabby. He could see how frightened she was, so he tried to calm her. "I'm here to help you. Please don't worry. My name is Brian Anderson." The tire was flat, so he had to crawl under the car. And while changing the tire, he got dirty and his hands were hurt. When the job was done, she asked how much she owed him for his help. Brian smiled. He said, "If you really want to pay me back, the next time you see someone who needs help, give that person the needed assistance and think of me." On the same evening, the lady stopped by a small cafe, and this place looked pretty dingy. Then she saw a waitress, nearly 8 months pregnant, wiping her wet hair with a towel. The waitress was so kind, sweet, and had a friendly smile, although she'd been on her feet the entire day. This woman wondered how someone who had so little could be so kind and giving to a stranger. Then she remembered Brian. The lady had finished her meal and paid with a $100 bill. The waitress went to get change, and when she came back, the lady was gone. She left a note on the napkin. It said, "You don't owe me anything. Someone once helped me just like I'm helping you. If you really want to pay me back, do not let this chain of love end with you." The waitress found 4 more $100 bills under the napkin. That night, the waitress came home a little earlier than usual, and she was thinking about this lady and the money she had left. She was wondering, how could this woman know how much she and her husband really needed it, especially now when their baby would soon arrive? She knew that her husband had worried about these things, so she was glad to tell him the exciting news. Then she kissed him and whispered, "Now everything will be all right. I love you, Brian Anderson." The compassion showed by Brian Anderson really is not foreign to us or anyone who is familiar with the biblical principles of the Good Samaritan. We find in Luke chapter 10, verses 29 through 37, the scripture says, "But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' In reply, Jesus said, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he saw the place and saw him, pass by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was the neighbor of the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. The answer to Jesus' query seems so obvious to us in the abstract as we sit in our Bible school classes and worship services. But for some reason, when we see countless news reports and social media posts of African-American men and boys being killed by police officers in cities all over the country, or masked ICE agents brutalizing immigrants and ally protesters, our sense of godly compassion seems to fade. We assume they must have done something wrong, or presume the video we have seen fails to give us the full picture of the victim's aggressive behavior. Or we rationalize that what we see are mere aberrations and it's fake news of the liberal media working us up into a frenzy and trying to make it appear as though there is a race relations and law enforcement crisis. We may even doubt the personal accounts of racial profiling or driving while black or blatantly disparate and xenophobic treatment told to us by people we know personally. We think they are too sensitive, paranoid, or overreacting. The truth is, we as a society, and sadly to much the same degree, we as the church and children of God have allowed ourselves to be pulled into political ideologies that have begun to overshadow the very biblical principles that should be guiding our lives. Now, please don't misunderstand my point. I believe that serving as a law enforcement officer is an incredibly difficult and important job. The men and women who put their lives on the line in service of our communities and country every day deserve our debt of thanks. Nonetheless, it is a vital profession which often holds the life and death of the citizens they're sworn to protect in their hands. Therefore, we must demand that they perform at their best without bias or animus, because the stakes are too high to be mediocre. And even those sincere officers who are otherwise fair and just possess irrational fears of black and brown men or immigrants of color, still pose a danger to innocent people. Now, please don't worry, this is not a political sermon or a commentary on Black Lives Matter versus All Lives Matter versus Blue Lives Matter or anything like that. This is not an ad for the left or the right, but it is a message about Christ-centered inclusion. It's about our role as followers of Christ in this America First society, in this build that wall mentality that should actually challenge us to follow Christ rather than the political voices on the left or the right, even when our society's leaders claim to hold God-ordained positions that do not actually stand up to biblical scrutiny. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, the Bible says, and here Paul speaks, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united in Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Paul's message seems clear as well. In humility, we should value others above ourselves, not looking to our own interests, but to the interests of others. Unfortunately, valuing the interests of others seems to be counter to American values these days, particularly when it comes to the interests of minorities, immigrants, and the poor. Moreover, the church has not had a really positive history of inclusiveness, nor have our Christian colleges and universities. I still remember my personal shock when I discovered a broom closet during my senior year at Lipscomb University, a Christian university, mind you, which had faint lettering on the door from years of wood stain, but just enough for me to read "Colored Men," a vestige from Lipscomb's segregation era. Now, I knew that Church of Christ-affiliated colleges and universities were amongst the last in our nation to desegregate. But it was still a shocking reality for me to read this painful reminder with my own eyes. The ultimate question is, what then must Christians do to be inclusive? Now, there are some church leaders of old who argue that we must stay out of the fray. Quietly observing from the sidelines, we should be spiritual and social Switzerland in the great debates and challenges of our day. Remain neutral and silent, no matter what abuses and injustices we see occurring around us. However, I believe that Dr. Martin Luther King said it best when he stated, "In the end, we will remember not the words of our enemies, but the silence of our friends." Saints, silence and neutrality are simply unacceptable, and they're not biblical. In Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, the Apostle Paul boldly and publicly challenged his fellow Apostle Peter on his bigotry against Gentiles in the presence of his Jewish brethren. Christ himself turned over tables in the temple in the face of abuses by the money changers. In Luke chapter 4, here Christ reads from Isaiah, and in verse 18 he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free." I submit that far too many Christians have allowed their ideologies, their priorities, and their values to be guided by the dominant culture rather than by the mandates of God, particularly when it comes to matters of racial injustice and inequality. So today I charge us to be a more inclusive church. I charge us to lead the way in today's polarized society. Please do not allow the angry voices of hate to dominate the discourse. Do not allow suspicious whispers, stereotypes, and ignorant peer pressure to shape our thinking and actions, but allow the Word of God to guide us, even when those we love most dear oppose God's truth. They may need us to show them the way. Do not view our challenge as calling people out, but calling them in to a more meaningful conversation about what God and His Word has to say. Please understand that notions of diversity, inclusion, equity, and justice are not rooted in political correctness. They're values rooted in the Word of God, which charges us all to think of others and be willing to place the interests of others above our own. That is Christ-centered inclusion. In my freshman year of college, I experienced meaningful friendships with my white brothers and sisters in Christ for the first time. Up to that point, my interactions back home had been basically superficial. Now, one of my best friends in college was Gary Cox from Gardner, Massachusetts. When I was elected the student government president and he was elected the vice president, we chose to remain on campus for a summer in preparation, and we became roommates. We were chatting one day when Gary revealed to me that his greatest fear in going to college was the prospect of getting a black roommate. Now, of course, he had conquered this fear because we'd become friends, and we chose to become roommates at that point. But we have to ask ourselves, how does a young Christian being raised by a Christian minister develop such irrational fears? I suppose we all have some level of fear of the unknown, but our lack of exposure and racial inclusion in the church, no less, has perpetuated generations of Christians who are xenophobic, despite knowing that we are all God's creatures. My friend Gary and I both finished our undergraduate degrees at Lipscomb University. He went on to graduate school. I went on to law school at The Ohio State University. And we've remained friends, dear friends, since that time. A number of years later, a couple of decades later, he and I were talking, and he remarked that his visit to my home in Akron, Ohio, where I grew up, transformed his life, as did my visit to his home in Gardner, Massachusetts. It changed our worldviews. We became real, tangible parts of each other's lives. I love him dearly, and he is my brother, and I'm confident that he loves me as well. We must understand that America's thorny issues will not be solved by holding hands and singing kumbaya. There is complex and sustained work that we all must do to reshape our world in the image of Jesus Christ and introduce our world to a Christ-centered inclusion. But I believe it starts with viewing every soul, through the eyes of Jesus, especially those who are different from ourselves in myriad ways. So I will leave you with the words of the prophet Micah. The scripture says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." Micah chapter 6 and verse 8.